Here, we can begin our Good Friday Easter reflection. We're going to start by lighting the candle, and yeah, thanks, Mum. These are the words that Jesus said in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Thank you. This year we have a unique opportunity to enter into this old story with a bit of a fresh perspective because this time last year we were all essentially entombed in our own little spaces with the threat and fear of death hovering over not just our nation but over the planet. In order to save lives, life as we knew it had come to an end. We were cut off from the world and from one another, isolated, separated, scattered. And it was hard to believe it was happening. I don't know if you can remember and re-enter that moment 12 months ago. And perhaps for the first time in a long time, it was a shared, a corporate experience of trial and separation. It was very Passover-like, where a whole people hovered or crouched under that specter of death. We shared that together, and it's very unique and rare for us to go through such a thing together. So as we journey together into the story of the Passion of Christ, I'm going to invite you to draw on whatever you can remember of last year's experience as a bridge or a door to enter into this old story in a fresh way and draw on that experience to understand it in a different way. To understand perhaps how is it that the light of the world could be so easily snuffed just in our lives, we're so easily disrupted as well. So I'm going to read. I do have some copies here. I have 10 copies of what I'm going to read through if you need or prefer to read with me. But I'm simply going to read the story up to the point where Jesus is arrested, and then we're going to pause and have some reflection, and then I'm going to read the last part. And so I'm going to invite you, as you listen to the story, to find those points of your connection, and I'm going to open it up to share. So let me read, and let us do this together. It was now 2 days before Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. The leading priests and the teachers of religious law were still looking for an opportunity to capture Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the Passover celebration, they agreed, or the people may riot. Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. While he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard. She broke open the jar and poured the perfume over his head. Some of those at the table were indignant. "Why waste such expensive perfume?" they asked. "It could have been sold for a year's wages and the money given to the poor," so they scolded her harshly. But Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. Why criticize her for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you, and you can help them whenever you want to. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could and has anointed my body for burial ahead of time. I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priests to arrange to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted when they heard why he had come, and they promised to give him money. So he began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go to prepare the Passover meal for you?" So Jesus sent two of them into Jerusalem with these instructions. "As you go into the city, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. at the house he enters, say to the owner, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples?' He will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. That is where you should prepare our meal." So the two disciples went into the city and found everything just as Jesus had said, and they prepared the Passover meal there. In the evening, Jesus arrived with the 12. As they were at the table eating, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, one of you eating with me here will betray me." Greatly distressed, each one asked in turn, "Am I the one?" He replied, "It is one of you 12 who is eating from this bowl with me, for the Son of Man must die, as the scriptures declared long ago. But how terrible it will be for the one who betrays him. It would be far better for that man if he had never been born." As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take it, for this is my body." And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many. I tell you the truth, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. On the way, Jesus told them, "All of you will desert me. For the scriptures say, 'God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there." Peter said to him, "Even if everyone else deserts you, I never will." And Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times that you even know me." "No," Peter said, "even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you." And all the others vowed the same. They went to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and Jesus said, "Sit here while I go and pray." He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he became deeply troubled and distressed. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here. Keep watch with me." He went on a little farther and fell to the ground. He prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass him by. "Abba, Father," he cried out, "everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet, I want your will to be done, not mine." Then he returned and found the disciples asleep. He said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Then Jesus left them again and prayed the same prayer as before. When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open, and they didn't know what to say. When he returned to them the third time, he said, "Go ahead and sleep. Have your rest. But no, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here." And immediately, even as Jesus said this, Judas, one of the 12 disciples, arrived with a crowd of men armed with swords and clubs. They had been sent by the leading priests, the teachers of religious law, and the elders. The traitor, Judas, had given them a prearranged signal. "You'll know which one to arrest when I greet him with a kiss. Then you can take him away under guard." As soon as they arrived, Judas walked up to Jesus. "Rabbi," he exclaimed, and gave him the kiss. Then the others grabbed Jesus and arrested him. But one of the men with Jesus pulled out his sword and struck the high priest's slave, slashing off his ear. Jesus asked them, "Am I some dangerous revolutionary that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there among you teaching every day. But these things are happening to fulfill what the scriptures say about me." Then all his disciples deserted him and ran away. One young man following behind was clothed only in a long linen shirt. When the mob tried to grab him, he slipped out of his shirt and ran away naked. They took Jesus to the high priest's home, where the leading priests, the elders, and the teachers of religious law had gathered. Meanwhile, Peter followed him at a distance and went right into the high priest's courtyard. There he sat with the guards, warming himself by the fire. Inside, the leading priests and the entire high council were trying to find evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death, but they couldn't find any. Many false witnesses spoke against him, but they contradicted each other. Finally, some men stood up and gave this false testimony. "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without human hands.'" But even then they didn't get their story straight. Then the high priest stood up before the others and asked Jesus, "Well, aren't you going to answer these charges? What do you have to say for yourself?" But Jesus was silent and made no reply. Then the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothing to show his horror and said, "Why do we need another witness? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your verdict?" "Guilty," they all cried. "He deserves to die." Then some of them began to spit at him, and they blindfolded him and beat him with their fists. "Prophesy to us," they jeered, and the guards slapped him as they took him away. Meanwhile, Peter was in the courtyard below. One of the servant girls who worked for the high priest came by and noticed Peter warming himself at the fire. She looked at him closely and said, "You were one of those with Jesus of Nazareth." But Peter denied it. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. And he went out into the entryway. Just then a rooster crowed. When the servant girl saw him standing there, she began telling the others, "This man is definitely one of them." But Peter denied it again. A little later, some of the other bystanders confronted Peter and said, "You must be one of them, because you are a Galilean." Peter swore, "A curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know this man you're talking about." And immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. Suddenly, Peter remembered Jesus' words, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny 3 times that you even know me." And he broke down and wept. Selah. So let me open it up. What moments or moments stood out for you and why? Nice. Thanks, John.
Lovely. If we do, but it's a good time to come.
I think, oh yeah, go. Utterly, yeah. Yeah, party spoiler for sure. I was struck by the, again, reflecting on how much fear was a dominant force for us a year ago as we were hurrying back to our homes, scurrying back to our rocks to hide from the virus, and how reasonable it is when the disciples desert Jesus, because who wants to die or suffer in their death? And it would be easy to criticize them, but I would do the same. As I read the second part, I'd like to ask the question, what kind of death are we reading about here? It's not unusual for a person to give their lives to save others. We heard stories through the pandemic of health workers dying because they were close to the virus, they were exposed to it in their daily work, and accepted that risk and paid the price for it. We know of firefighters or police who, in the line of their duty, die because they are heroically doing their work to save others. And so these are rightly honourable deaths and rightly honoured. But the question I want to ask is, as I read this, I want to ask the question, does Christ's death fit that category? Does it sound like the author is wanting us to honour this, in a sense, or make us feel good about what's going on in the way that we might feel proud of a firefighter who's done their work or a policeman? And I'll ask for your feeling response of what it felt like to hear this story again afresh. Very early in the morning, the leading priests, the elders, and the teachers of religious law, the entire high council, met to discuss their next step. They bound Jesus, led him away, and took him to Pilate, the Roman governor. And Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus replied, "You have said it." Then the leading priests kept accusing him of many crimes, and Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer them? What about all these charges they are bringing against you?" But Jesus said nothing, much to Pilate's surprise. Now it was the governor's custom each year during the Passover celebration to release one prisoner, anyone the people requested. One of the prisoners at that time was Barabbas, a revolutionary who had committed murder in an uprising. The crowd went to Pilate and asked him to release a prisoner as usual. "Would you like me to release to you this king of the Jews?" Pilate asked, for he had realized by now that the leading priests had arrested Jesus out of envy. But at this point, the leading priests stirred up the crowd to demand the release of Barabbas instead of Jesus. Pilate asked them, "Then what should I do with this man you call the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him." "Why?" Pilate demanded. "What crime has he committed?" But the mob roared even louder, "Crucify him." So to pacify the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip, then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. The soldiers took Jesus into the courtyard of the governor's headquarters called the Praetorium and called out the entire regiment. They dressed him in a purple robe and they wove thorn branches into a crown and put it on his head. Then they saluted him and taunted, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him on the head with a reed stick, spit on him, and dropped to their knees in mock worship. When they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him again. Then they led him away to be crucified. A passerby named Simon, who was from Cyrene, was coming in from the countryside just then, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. They brought Jesus to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. They offered him wine drugged with myrrh, but he refused it. Then the soldiers nailed him to the cross. They divided his clothes and threw dice to decide who would get each piece. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. A sign announced the charge against him. It read, "The King of the Jews." Two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. The people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. "Look at you now," they yelled at him. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? Well then, save yourself and come down from the cross." The leading priests and teachers of religious law also mocked Jesus. "He saved others," they scoffed, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross so we can see it and believe him." Even the men who were crucified with Jesus ridiculed him. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. Then at 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?" Some of the bystanders misunderstood, thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick so he could drink. "Wait," he said, "let's see whether Elijah comes to take him down." Then Jesus uttered another loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the Roman officer who stood facing him saw how he had died, he exclaimed, "This man truly was the Son of God." So some women were there watching from a distance, including Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the younger and of Joseph, and Salome. They had been followers of Jesus and had cared for him while he was in Galilee. Many other women who had come with him to Jerusalem were also there. This all happened on Friday, the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath. As evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea took a risk and went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Joseph was an honored member of the high council, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. Pilate couldn't believe that Jesus was already dead, so he called for the Roman officer and asked if he had died yet. The officer confirmed that Jesus was dead, so Pilate told Joseph he could have the body. Joseph brought a long sheet of linen cloth. Then he took Jesus' body down from the cross, wrapped it in the cloth, and laid it in a tomb that had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone in front of the entrance. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where Jesus' body was laid. Selah. What is your response? How do you feel about that? Yeah. Thanks, Judy.
Perhaps we speak of envy and much too
frightening possibilities. Heroes are very rarely mocked.
I know how I feel being
John begins his gospel with these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. Without him was not anything that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I was wondering how I was going to put that candle out. And it suddenly seemed fitting that a stone to cover the light seemed the right approach. I'm going to finish with a couple of scriptures out of letters that were written, one by Peter and one by Paul, as they reflected on this moment between the crucifixion and the resurrection, which is where we find ourselves ultimately now for the next couple of days. And he speaks of a hope beyond hope, these two passages do. So it is a dark and horrible theme that we've been reflecting on. But the tradition comes to these ideas subsequent to that. Peter writes, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. So he went, and he's talking about Saturday or after his death, he went and preached to the spirits in prison, those who disobeyed God long ago when God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat. Only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. He's speaking of Christ ascending, descending into hell where everyone is trapped by the power of death and preaching to them. You can imagine it would only be good news. And Paul writes this in Ephesians, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, into the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And striking that he says in that he leads a host of captives. So this most horrible, hopeless moment actually in the reflection of the tradition becomes instead the moment in which those trapped most horribly by death or by whatever it might be that traps us are in that one death freed and released. That's why it's Good Friday, indeed. We are going to take the kind of communion that I think seems fitting for us right now, which is to have hot cross buns and hot drinks, whether it be a coffee or a tea or a hot chocolate, and stay and share fellowship. The thing that we really missed, particularly, I think, last year, which was time to spend with each other. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to enjoy each other's company. Lord, in reliving this story again, we have tried to put words to it. Your gospel writers have tried to put words to it, but in the end, really all we can do is describe what we see and how we feel. But we leave the true depth of it unspoken. What happened was unspeakable. The horror of it and the power of it beyond our words. So Lord, we just can only say those two words, thank you. Receiving a gift we will never fully comprehend. And knowing we don't need to fully comprehend it in order to receive it and be changed by it. Lord, I ask your blessing on us, this gathering, and those who go to Easter camp, those who are traveling. Bless us in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you for coming. Wouldn't have been the same without you. Please stay for tea and coffee, for hot cross buns, for our common union.